Hey everyone, this is Kevin Kale, and you're back now with Die Hard Discipleship, where the rubber meets the road with your faith and God. Today we are going to discuss a great topic, but I just want to do an overview of what I've done the past several sessions and then get into the topic. So these past several sessions, the first one was on evolution versus creation, just some of the differences, some of the definitions. And then we went on to the time frames, creation all happening in 6 days versus evolution. That's an ongoing process, and that we're always fully evolving into something greater and greater. The next thing we talked about was young Earth. Just a lot of the evidence that's out there on the Earth, in space, on the seas, within civilization, that demonstrate that we are in a younger Earth than what we're being told by others. And so this is important. The next thing we discussed was what was it like in Eden? I told you about the hyperbaric chamber. A lot of scientists believe that there's water over the firmaments, and that it was an ice type of form where the UV rays would not get to the people, and it caused a hyperbaric chamber system within our Earth that caused longer life, longevity, quicker healing, and that caused things to get huge. Plants, insects, animals, people. And there's a lot of those things going on today. And so now we're going to talk about some of those things that got big, some of those things that are huge. And one of those things we're going to discuss are the dinosaurs. The dinosaurs. What did those have to do with the Bible? And why is it important that what we believe about them? Why is that important? So, I'm going to start just talking about modern day dinosaurs. So, lizards, they never stop growing. Reptiles will never stop growing. They'll continue to grow till the day they die. And so, if there's this hyperbaric chamber system, these small lizards can get bigger and bigger and years and years. And we went over some documentation. I shared it with you in terms of it showed the lifespans of some people on the earth. The Bible, Josephus, he quoted a couple of gentlemen. The Sumerians Kings List shows that these people, Methuselah in the Bible, lived 969 years. Now, to us who seem that it can be impossible, there's some other documentation out there outside the Bible that shows that it was well known around the world at that time that people live long lives. And so, with that, these creatures live long lives. So reptiles, as they got bigger and bigger, there you went and turned into dinosaurs. And so with that, you have a lot of movies that display these that make it seem like it's, fanciful or not real. They're interesting to watch, but I mean, movies like Jurassic Park, I already mentioned that one, makes it like humans and dinosaurs. They talk about how the dinosaurs came from millions of years. Movies like Game of Thrones, where you have dragons breathing fire, breathing ice, things like that. You have Rampage, where you have this big lizard that is destroying, based on a video game, big lizard, big monkey, big wolf type creature that's destroying the buildings, the city. You have Peach Dragon. You have Lord of the Rings. You have these mystical movies, Lord of the Rings, and other movies like them, where they have these fire-breathing animals, dragons that are huge. Where did all that come from? Where did those ideas come from? Let's look into that a little. So, some modern-day dinos per se would be a Komodo dragon. 25 gets about to be 25 years old, 10 feet long, about 350 pounds, in Indonesia, known for their venomous bites. They love tropical savanna forests, which is what dinosaurs enjoy. They eat deer, pigs, water buffaloes, and other Komodo dragons. And they run up to 13 miles an hour for short periods of time. I mean, these are real life, everyday dragons that people can go see. You have what's called a Papa monitor, New Guinea. It's the largest monitor lizard, can reach about 8 feet in length, eats small mammals, eggs carrion, and fish. You also have crocodiles. You also have alligators. These creatures, these reptiles that, they're amazing. They can get big now, but can you imagine if those kept on growing year after year after year, how big they would be? And some of the fossil records show that these animals, these reptiles were huge. So second thing I want to go over is dinosaurs in the Bible. Let's go over dinosaurs in the Bible. This is huge. So in Genesis 1:21, it talks about great sea animals. The word that's used is tannin, I believe that's how you pronounce it. It's translated as dragon, sea creature. God created these large animals, a lot of them to be sea monsters. If you look on day, I believe it's day four, where evolution says, hey, everything started small and got bigger and bigger and bigger. God actually says, you know what? I'm going to make sea monsters the biggest animals in the ocean on day four, day or day five. Day six goes into land animals. That would include dinosaurs. So is it possible that Adam walked with dinosaurs, that actually saw dinosaurs, actually had dinosaurs on the ark? Is that possible? There's over 30 references in the Bible that have to refer to this. In Isaiah 14, Isaiah 30, you have what he says in English, it's flying serpents. Flying serpents. He mentions Leviathan in Isaiah 27, which is a huge sea monster type of animal. It says Leviathan, this in this reference, it says Leviathan, the fleeing serpent. And it says even Leviathan, the twisted serpent, and he will kill the dragon who lives in the sea. Isaiah 51:9 talks about Rahab who pierced the dragon. Talks about this dragon. Jeremiah 9:11, he mentions this place, this locality. He calls it a den of dragons. He's referring to place in the city, a den of dragons. He just uses those words in English, and just really, really interesting. He's declaring judgment on Jerusalem at that time. Nehemiah is let go from the king of another country to go rebuild Jerusalem around 445 BC. And as he's building the walls and assisting, he's a leader building walls, he references a dragon well. Really interesting. He references a dragon well. A couple other psalms I want to mention. Psalm 104, 25 through 26 says, there is the sea, great and broad, in which are swarms without number, animals both small and great. There the ships move along, and Leviathan, which you have formed, to sport in it. He's basically praying to God and saying, look, you have this big sea monster that goes and sports in the sea. It says they all wait for you to give them food in their due season. Psalm 74, 13 through 14. You divided the sea by your strength. You broke the heads of the sea monsters in the waters. You crushed the heads of Leviathan. You gave him as food for the creatures of the wilderness. So David in the Psalms mentions it again, which David lived 1000 BC. Now, interesting, we have to talk about the book of Job a little. Job was considered to be a true story about the time, I believe it was before Abraham, after the flood, around the time, maybe after the Tower of Babel. And I do have some reasons internally to maybe say why. I'm not going to go into those. But he's spoken of by Ezekiel as a righteous man. It says his right only his righteousness can save him. Ezekiel's pronouncing judgment on Israel. It says only his righteousness can save him. Paul quotes from the book of Job two times, and all these times these guys never say this is a made-up story, this is fanciful, this is a real guy, and we're quoting, we're using him as an example. The book of James, which is Jesus' brother, says, gives him credit for being patient and uses him as an example for righteous behavior from suffering and the impatience and the endurance that he's shown during the trials that God had him go through. That doesn't say, James never says, hey, don't listen to this guy. These stories aren't real. It's far back writing. His story's not true. They're quoting this guy like he's a real biblical figure that lived in history. And what's interesting in Job, he writes about Behemoth. Now, when you look at some of the commentators, when they talk about Behemoth, they'll say, oh, it's a rhinoceros, it's an elephant, like a big land animal that they're thinking of now. But let's look at some of these things that he says. He says, first of all, Behemoth, the word in the Hebrew is a large, they're referring to a large quadruped on land. So a huge animal on land. And he says, God made this animal as well as Job. So it's saying the same person, God who made Job, also made this animal. And I would even argue they made him at the same time on day six. It says there's strength in his loins, there's power in the muscles of his belly. He has a tail like the cedar of Lebanon, like the tree of Lebanon, big trees. limb, like bars of iron. If a river rages, he's not alarmed. If a river rages, an elephant's going to be alarmed. A rhinoceros is going to be alarmed, not this animal. This animal is comparative basically to a brontosaurus that we would think of today. And this huge animal, Job is writing about him. Job's writing about him. Remember, the Bible's dated, the Old Testament is dated back to, I mean, they found the Dead Sea Scrolls dated between 300 and 200 BC. If Job wrote before Abraham, Abraham's 22nd 100th century BC, Job is writing about these animals that he's seeing. The behemoth, this huge land animal, has a tree like the cedar of Lebanon. If you look at an elephant tail, it's like a little broom. Sort of looks like it from farther away. If you look at a rhinoceros tail, it's small. Not the cedar of Lebanon. Next one, a Leviathan, Job 41:1 and onward. It's a large aquatic sea animal. And it says, can you get him with a fish hook? The answer is no. Who can strip off his outer armor? No one can. Around his teeth, there's terror. He sneezes, flashes forth light. Interesting. He sneezes and flashes forth light. Out of his mouth go burning torches. Sparks of fire leap forth from this animal. This is Job explaining some sea animal, and it sounds like it's breathing fire. Out of his nostrils, smoke goes forth. His breath kindles coals. These aren't stories. When Job's writing, he writes about gentlemen who he talks about their nationality, their ethnicity. He names them. He says these stories that happen. And then other guys quote him. And now Job's the one that talks about these animals that he's seeing as he's writing about. How would he even know? They didn't even dig dinosaurs up until the 1800s. They didn't even call the word. They didn't have the word dinosaur until 1841. So it says his breath kindles coals and a flame goes forth from his mouth. When he raises himself up, the mighty fear. He regards iron as straw. Nothing on earth is like him. He is king over all the sons of pride. What's interesting is, was Job walking after Adam? Now Job's walking with dinosaurs. They believe Job was written back in those times. Was he walking with these dinosaurs? He said, if he's walking with them, it says Adam named the animals. Some say the behemoth is an elephant or rhino. Like I said, Leviathan. They say Leviathan's a crocodile. Breathing fire? Smoke coming out of his nose? What's interesting about this is there's a beetle. It's called the bombardier beetle, who mixes two chemicals in its body. And when it goes out, it comes out in like an acid that's as hot as boiling water against its enemies. Some scientists have recognized compartments in different dinosaur fossils where they believe that there could have actually been fire-breathing dinosaurs. Is this where we maybe got the idea of dragons? Possibly. Pretty interesting. Next, Adam and dinosaurs in 6-day creation. If this is true and dinosaurs are real, then Adam would have walked with them. Job would have saw them and walked with them. They were walking only 6,000 years ago, 7,000 years ago, 8,000 years ago. They don't believe the earth is any older than 10,000 years. And so what's interesting is all over the world, they have names for dragons. In Hebrew, with behemoth, Leviathan. In Denmark, Grendel. In China, Long. In Poland, Smok. In Germany, Worm. And many other areas of this world as well. They have castles. You have Drekenfels Castle, means dragon rock, from Norse legends. The tale of Siegfried, a hero from Nibelungenlied, who is said to have slain a dragon, Fafnir, who lived in the cave on the hill. Now, a lot of these you read and they're mystical or fanciful, but again, are these coming from true stories? A town in Worms, Germany, a mythical creature resembling a snake or worm that has terrorized the city of Germessa, later called Worms. There's Grindelwald in Switzerland. There's a connection between Beowulf, that has a story of three dragons. There's Dragonhoard near Gar Singhton, refers to the mythical hoard of treasure guarded by a dragon. In 1935, Spanish conquistadors, animals on the they had animals on the rocks. The Incas called Inca Stone. They basically had rocks with dinosaurs on them. And they also have a place called Peaks District, Grindleford in England, which also has to do with large types of animals. So there's hills named, there's castles named, there's cities named after heroes that slayed them, after dragons themselves, after big animals that terrorize the people in that area. Now, again, I said that the word dinosaur did not come up till 1941 from Richard Owen, but originally they were called dragons. They're used for meat, competition, medicinal reasons, and sport. So, and with that, there's a lot of dragon legends all over the world. There are legends from the Americas to Europe to Asia, the Middle East, traditions of dinos handed down by tribal ancestors. Many cultures of dragons legends, such as the Dracorex Hogwarts, and these legends are coming from all over the world. There's no way that all these people all over the place from all different backgrounds could have these same stories of huge, huge monsters. Some of these legends have to do with the Bell and the Dragon, the apocryphal Book of Daniel. There's the Kula of Australian Aborigines. There's Saint George and the Dragon, one of the most famous dragon slayers of the Middle Ages. Again, there's Beowulf's monster, the creature. It just, as you read it, it describes sounds like a Tyrannosaurus Rex. It mentions Grendel, not fairy tales. There's Indian Witness. There's Crowshu. He's an elder of Blackfoot Nation. It tells a story when an animal walked by and the people hid behind rocks. They bounced about a foot in the air because the ground was moving when the creature walked. Can you imagine how amazing that would be? It's like Jurassic Park in real life. There's Topsell's History of Four-Footed Beasts, includes real animals, but also mentions dragons. There's also Flying Reptiles and Whales. Flying Reptiles and Whales told a story about flying winged serpents near the woods of Penland Castle. Which is interesting because Herodias mentions flying serpents, Josephus mentions flying serpents, and Isaiah 29, as we read before, mentions flying serpents. All pretty amazing. You have Gilgamesh. You also have many, many Chinese legends. These stories, what's amazing about these stories, they appear to match the fossil records. They relay information on anatomy, habitat, the heroes that slayed them, waters, water monsters, and it's just amazing how, over 200 cultures, these detailed stories of these dragons. There's in 1611, the Emperor of China appointed the post to someone of royal dragon feeder, whose primary responsibility was to deliver food into the sacred dragon ponds. Now, why would this story come about? Could it be that the emperor appointed someone a royal dragon feeder because why? There was dragons? I'd say so. Historical records tell us of the Song Dynasty, of an emperor who raised dragons within his palace compound, 960 to 1279 AD. There's also dragon sightings from Alexander the Great. He purchased skins of very large lizards and has dinosaur stories across several continents. There was a time when his army encountered a dragon. He reported great hissing reptiles that Indians kept in caves. There was one over 100 feet long that scared his army. Pretty amazing stuff. Marco Polo, during his travel to the Far East, recorded seeing huge serpents, short legs, claws, huge jaws, and sharp teeth in his logbooks. He reported these and, several times. He also reported that a Chinese chariot was being pulled by dragons. There's also people groups with oral traditions. Again, they talk about dragon habits, names of dragons, heroes, towns, hillsides, all across Europe, names of ponds, waters. Ancient Chinese books tell us people use these dragon eggs, dragon bones, other parts for medicinal uses. There's also historians that encountered Pliny the Elder, 78 AD. in his Natural History wrote, "It is India which produces the largest elephants as well as dragons, and it is itself of such enormous size as to envelop the elephants it folds." We have Flavius Philostratus, "The whole of India, quote, the whole of India is girt with dragons of enormous size, for not only the marshes are full of them, but the mountains as well, and there's not a single ridge without one. No, now the marsh are kind of sluggish in their habits and are 30 cubits long, and they have no crest standing up on their heads." Pretty amazing that many legends, people, sightings are written down for us to go, and we have to ask the question, are the dragons that we hear, see in movies something coming from some truth? Coming from some truth. There's modern day sightings. There's one, and forgive me for misreading these, but Mulkelly Membe, meaning one that stops the flow of rivers. Natives in Cameroon claim to have seen such. There's one named Nwawuya Bernard, Ademo Fernand, many locals, Rich Mullins, Dr. Roy Mackerel wrote a book about the dinosaur. Also, the back pygmies in Cameroon claim to have seen a cetapod and triceratops. So you have this one, there's two different things going on. One, this Mulkelly Membe has been seen by several people and recorded, and it's a modern day sighting. And then you have other people in Cameroon, the Bakwa pygmies, that have seen, that claim to have seen a cerapod and triceratops. The Loch Ness Monster, the lake is 24 miles long, or sorry, 24 miles long, yes, 1.1 miles deep, wide, sorry, up to 900 feet deep. Thousands have claimed to see such as people, highly respected British nationalist and painter Sir Peter Scott. There's also a, Lieutenant Colonel Percy Fawcett of the British Army, 1907. Also, the game warden, Alexander Campbell, saw it 18 times in 47 years as the water bailiff. There's also another one, a veterinarian student, Arthur Grant, almost ran into it on his motorcycle on January 5th, 1934. He drew a sketch of it. I looked on Google, and Google said there was 1,100 sightings. I've actually read some other things that said there was 11,000 sightings of the Loch Ness Monster himself. There's also Canada's Lake Monster, Lake Okanagan in British Columbia, Canada. Natives call Ogopogo similar to the Loch Ness Monster, seen by thousands. America's Loch Ness Monster, Lake Champlain, in northern New England. They named him Champ. Hundreds have claimed to see it. Sandry Mansi saw it for 5 or 6 minutes, took a photo. However, it's strongly debated. Other locations, Lake Kushara in Japan. Lake Ikeda in Japan lives there a creature called Issi. Lake Östersund, Sweden. Seljord Lake, Norway. So now you have modern day sightings of these that are somewhat recent. We also have tons of evidence of dinosaurs being with man today. We have footprints of dinosaurs and man together. You have them in Mexico, New Mexico, Arizona, Missouri, Kentucky, Illinois, and other states and other U.S. localities. William Meister on 6/1/1968 in Utah found several trilobites, 230 million years old, fossilized on a sandal print of a man. A trilobite was supposed to be one of the first things that came about through evolution. They say they have very complex eyes, almost that of a, something more complex than a physicist can even comprehend. And yet, these are supposed to be 230 million years ago, where man is not that old. Yet they find these, which the trilobites are not a dinosaur. Sometimes they're very small. I'm not sure how big they get. It's not dinosaur size by any means, but they're finding the fossils along with the footprints of a man. They also found Clifford Burtis found footprints of a barefoot child with compressed trilobite on it. How can that be? If these are millions of years, should be under rock layers and geology, how can these be together with the footprints of people? In a site called Vero Beach on Florida's East Coast, it contains mammoth, mastodon, giant ground sloth, and human fossils, showing that these people, animals, live together. They were never separate. They're always together at the same time. We have dinosaur and human bones found in Russia, Laguna Santa, Brazil, Ica, Peru, Texas, South Carolina, Charleston, and they show, which shows again in another part of the world that man's footprints are with the dinosaurs' footprints. Dinosaur Valley State Park with human prints, 6 to 7 foot human tracks, hundreds of dinosaur tracks in Nicaragua. Footprints are in stone. So there's also a Japanese fishing boat in 1977 picked up a plesiosaurus 900 feet underwater off the coast of New Zealand. There's photos of it on the internet. It's just basically it's dead. It's hanging there, but it has tissue. It's just laying there, and it definitely clearly looks like a plesiosaurus. How can that be if the dinosaur is millions and millions of years old? Dinosaur stories all over the world are heard, and they're created on day six. They're walking with Adam. They were there at the time. So another thing was Bishop Bell's tomb, who was bishop in Carlisle in 1478, died in 1496. Martin Luther was 13 years old. His tomb was decorated with two sauropods with their necks intertwined, and one had spikes on his tail. Now, how would they know about dinosaurs if they had not seen them, if they had not been digging them until 1800s? Bill Cooper, I'm sorry, wrong one. Also, in St. David's Cathedral in Wales, there's a dragon art that looks like a dinosaur. You can go right into it, you can go up to it and take a photo, and it looks just like a dinosaur. They have giant octopus. They're finding 200 feet across, which is 5 tons. They're found a 150-foot octopus leg in a whale. Giant squids wash up in New Zealand all the time. You can look that up. The other thing we want to consider is the sketches of dinosaurs. So we've talked a few about them, but they're on Roman coins, they're on Roman swords, they're on sailboats, there's sea monsters on them. If you think of the Viking ships, the bow of the ship is always a lot of times is shaped like a dragon. Where are they getting this idea from? There's a cylinder seal from ancient Mesopotamian Uruk civilization that reveals a sauropod lookalikes and a fighting posture. It shows two sauropods, almost like a brontosaurus. That looks like they're fighting. On the Grand Canyon walls, they have dragons on them. They have sketches at the bottom. Who drew those and how would they know? An interesting fact is the Chinese calendar has 12 creatures on it. 12 creatures on it, one being a dragon. Every other creature we say is a real animal. Why is it they would have one mythical creature if that creature was not real at the time? This is about a four, I believe the calendar goes about 4,000 years ago. The animals were known to be real. There's Egyptian artifacts. The Namar palette shows handlers subduing two dino-like creatures with long necks. It shows on there that they have ropes around their necks pulling it. They have the bas relief from Cambodia from the Ta Prohm Temple. Shows a creature similar to a stegosaurus. Dates back to the 1100s. Again, carved 800 years prior to people digging up dinosaurs. How can this be? There's petroglyphs. There's pictographs. Petroglyphs are carvings in stone. Pictographs are painted on stone. Show creatures that are supposed to be extinct from native tribes in the Americas. There's Native American petroglyphs in the Grand Canyon, like I said, from 1879, where they're found. There's a rock pictograph in Utah. There's Inca stone from Peru, dated 500 to 1500 AD, with triceratops on it. One has two allosauruses fighting on it. They have dinosaur blankets. People are put from long ago. The oldest temple, Göbekli Temple in southern Turkey, has images of snakes, scorpions, bulls, foxes, reptiles, man, and guess what? Possible dinosaurs. There's pottery that dates back to 3,800 years ago with long-necked dragons. A lot of times it's Chinese pottery. Saddam Hussein rebuilt a wall that Nebuchadnezzar had. They have this gate called the Ishtar Gate from 600 BC, and dragons are on the wall with other animals such as lions and bulls. How would that be if they didn't know about these animals? St. David's Cathedral, we already spoke about. There's also pottery. There's also pottery, some pottery, and some of that is that there's Cambodian carvings from 900 years ago with monkeys, pigs, buffaloes, snakes, and a stegosaurus. And so some of these, how can they be unless these people are actually encountering and facing dinosaurs or animals that are huge? The last topic I want to bring is organic material. They're finding things dated hundreds and millions of years ago to still have organic tissue. Let me give you some of these examples. Fossils found collagen inside a Jurassic sauropod leg bone in China. Triceratops with blood vessels. They have marine reptiles from Poland. They have a T-Rex shown intact blood cells and blood vessels. They have what's called an Archaeopteryx. Scientists found feather protein in the bird's fossil showing a very young fossil. If these were millions of years old, there's no organic material that could survive, whether it's feather protein, red blood cells, collagen. Some of these have retina DNA material on it. There's also a Triceratops in Belgium living. Let me see here. Tissues on fossils from the US, Brazil, England, Germany, Belgium, Spain, Madagascar, Canada, and from China. There's mosasaurs, where marine reptiles are found on every continent, including Antarctica. There's one that sat in the Natural History Museum for 40 years. When they tested it, they found out that it still had purple retina cells on it. As they're walking everyone through that museum, saying, "This is millions of years old, yet it still has purple retina cells the whole time it's sitting there." How ironic. There's a plesiosaur discovered in not only in 1977 from the Japan boat, but there's also one, I believe, from 1920s or 30s, where you see the picture washed up on Monterey Bay, California. It's ocean. It's beach there. ICR, Institute of Creation Research, has a soft tissue list. They have about 40 dinosaurs that say, hey, these were dated at this time, yet the soft tissue of this. These are dated 150 billion million years ago, but here it has soft tissue, stuff that's squeezable, stuff that you can touch, stuff that can move around. Oh, pretty blown away by all this stuff. So what is the importance of this? Why? The question is, why would people be told that dinosaurs are millions of years ago? Why would we be told that they're no longer here, that they were destroyed by an asteroid? Why would those things be? Why would we be told that? And I would submit to you, the question is, it's not a, trying to dupe you because they want you, well, they just want dinosaurs to be a long time. Because if they can tell you that lie, they can disprove the Bible. Because the Bible says that all animals were created, including man, in those 6 days. So that means everything created, there was nothing outside of those 6 days. It had to be within that time frame. And so that means man had to walk with dinosaurs. So what is this doing? What am I trying to do? I'm just trying to give validity to the story of creation. I'm trying to show you that it is possible that God has made these and that we have proof of it. And so this world is trying to put on you that yes, we're millions of years old, and yes, we evolved from different creatures, but no, we didn't. We didn't evolve from different creatures. We were created in God's likeness. We were created male and female. A dinosaur was created as a reptile. A horse was created as a horse, and that's how God designed it. And so, the message of evolution is false. They want you to believe that you are an animal, that you've come from animals, and guess what? You have instincts like animals, and you can act upon those. They want to tell you that there's not going to be any accountability for the choices you make. They want survival of the fittest to destroy the weakest of our society, the older generation, the babies, the people, the handicapped. If you're in another country, sometimes you're born as a woman, you're thrown into the trash because they think that they're better and you're not, or that person is not. The older generation, A lot of people think that they have nothing to offer this culture. So they offer the suicide pill. Hey, let's get rid of them. They have abortion. Let's get rid of the young. They're not babies. They're fetuses, which means little human, by the way, in Latin. So why? Why is this important? Because the validity of the Bible, God wants you to know that he has a purpose for you. He loves you. He created you. And most importantly, he sent his son to die for your sins. That the Bible says, whoever confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believes in their heart that God raised him from the dead, it says, you will be saved. We don't have to do anything to earn our way to God. The Bible talks about this. But if we can't believe God with the foundational message that he's created all animals on those 6 days, what else are we going to mess up with this message of salvation? And so that's the importance. And so it's important today. It says today is the day of salvation. The rich man, he stored all his wealth up. And God says, you fool, who now is going to spend what you have saved? Tonight, your soul is required of you. And we all have to come to God humbly. And it says, if you come with a humble heart, like these little children, and depend upon him and put your faith and trust in him and turn from your way and turn to his, it says, you will have salvation. You will overcome death. Jesus says, he who believes in me, like the scripture says, will flow from his innermost being rivers of living water. He'll pass from out of death into life, and you will overcome the grave because Jesus puts a spirit on you and gives you that power, and you are no longer accountable for your sins. You are no longer, because Jesus has stepped in there as a mediator and takes that punishment upon himself for the sake of you. So thank you so much for navigating this dark world through the light of God's word. I'm signing out. This is Kevin Kell.